Well, it is wonderful to be together. What a blessing. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin the lesson. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we praise you and pray that we as a people can be ever growing towards you, Father. Lord, I pray for this teaching this morning, that your word can get taught and that we can be students of yours. Help me as a preacher and a teacher now to teach your truth, to clearly lay it out before all of our hearts, and help us to approach you with soft hearts, malleable and submissive to you. Dear Lord, we pray that we can always be dutiful followers of yours, obedient, submissive to your word, joyful and encouraging as we walk and close to one another. Father, help us to be the church you need us to be and to help your kingdom grow here on earth in all ways to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody have any problems? You can get a piece of paper. I wonder what would happen if we each had a piece of paper in front of us and would list out our problems. You know, too much outgo, not enough income, clothes are getting smaller, thank you. I have a bulletin here. This just in. Our clothes might be getting smaller. Our relationships might be hurting. Our health might be deteriorating. Our depression might be rising. Who knows? We would probably list some serious and some frivolous problems. And they would probably mostly be problems. Every once in a while, you'd get to something that somebody else would go, that's not a problem. You know, my toothbrush bristles are all bent over. Or you get to something serious and say, I'm out of a job. I've got bills to pay and don't have income. And somebody else might say, that's not a problem. You know, try fighting cancer. And we see being out of a job is a serious situation, but fighting cancer is a much more serious situation. And so we have these relative measurements of how bad it can get or how big of a problem we are. But we have a bigger problem. We have actually two big problems that kind of trump, overwhelm, completely sink all of the others into insignificance. One of our problems causes the other one, which is kind of nice to know because they're interrelated. Our problem is sin and death. Our problem is sin. You see, the cancer wouldn't matter and doesn't matter in the huge picture because it's just a part of this tiny part of our existence. And it's even a small part of that existence, although it may end in my death or our death. Something will. Something will end in my death. Something will create me to pass on, whether it's cancer or a large truck, you know, which I'm in the way of, or whatever. But that's not a problem in that relative scale if my relationship with God is straight. But what messes up the big stuff is sin. Is sin. Scripture tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us, or you in the proper reading of Scripture, free from the law of sin and death. That's Romans 8, verse 2. See, there's a law. There's a law in the sense of cause and effect. Sin causes death. And my desires, unrighteous desires, cause sin. James spells it out in James chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. Verse 12, we'll start reading James 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's a problem. That's a big problem. But the good news was already delivered. You noticed that, by the way, right? Verse 12, before we even got to the problem, he delivered the good news. The crown of life, the Lord has promised to those who love him, okay? That crown of life overwhelms that death. But there's this real walk that we've got. There's this day-to-day living that we've got to do. And the scriptures, like Romans chapter 6, the scripture tells us that we can be free from sin, that we can be victorious over sin, that we can grow in maturity, grow in righteousness, grow in victory, if you will. And sometimes we don't do that. For he who has died, verse 7 of Romans 6, is freed from sin. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him in order that your body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You know, the peace that God gives us is very much connected to this subject. The peace we have in life is very much connected to our victory in the realm of sin, weakness, unrighteousness, frustration, anguish in these areas. And we sometimes so rely on the blood of Christ, which cleanses all sin, that we either take a ignorant or a apathetic attitude toward how to be victorious in sin. We either say, I don't know, I've tried this, I've tried that, I sin again, oh well. Or we say, you know what, Christ takes care of it, I'm not going to worry about it. And the scripture doesn't give us either one of those. The Bible calls us to being people of righteousness. People who grow in righteousness. People who defeat sin in their lives. People who put sins behind them. People who say no to ungodliness. And that no sticks. So I would like us to have a series of lessons. How about this? A series of lessons on sin. Doesn't that cheer you up? Yahoo! Write your friends. Put the banners up and down the highway. We're going to have a series of lessons on sin. That doesn't sound very appetizing. How about a series of lessons on victory? How about a series of lessons on maturity in Christ? You see, we are a people called to maturity. We are a people called out of sin, away from sin, to say no to sin and all unrighteousness, and to walk an upright, victorious, joyous life here, now, on this earth. Yes, Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin, and we can know God. But we're not supposed to be embracing it now. You become victorious in your life over sin A, B, C, D, E, whichever one you decide to fight this week. And that joy, as you become victorious, as that thing gets put behind you, as it doesn't dog you like it used to, that joy is going to be naturally flowing. Part of what drags us down, part of what keeps us frustrated, part of what makes us look around and say, I'm doing the same thing I did 5 years ago. Undercuts our evangelism, it undercuts our relationships, it undercuts our forgiveness, it undercuts our love, and it's not what God wants out of us. So we're going to take this in small steps, I hope. They won't be sequential lessons. We'll do this throughout the fall. To identify sin, to develop the right attitude towards sin, to develop a healthy fighting set of techniques against unrighteousness of our lives, and to know and claim and walk in victory in our lives. Today I want to talk about some identification of sin. Do you notice where we left poor Joshua? We had Joshua in Joshua chapter 7. And if I remember right, and if Mogan stopped at the right point, which he did, we had Joshua flat on his face. Remember that? Joshua was flat on his face. And the Lord says to Joshua, as you might say to somebody you walk up to who's laying on the ground flat on his face, get up. What are you doing flat on your face? Look at verse 10, Joshua 7, verse 10. Now, Joshua's down there. He's got the priests with him. They had such victory against Jericho, they thought they could just do their own analysis against Ai. They went up against Ai. You don't need much against Ai. We beat Jericho. We're the team. We got victory. No sweat. This is an easy opponent. You all know overconfidence will kill you in a sporting event, right? You know? No, I won't say that. So they only went with a few thousand men against Ai because they thought, no sweat, God's on our side, we'll tear him up. And they lost. They got torn up. The hearts of the people melted. They lost their confidence. Joshua lost his leadership perspective. And he and they went to the right place, at least. They went back to God. They put dust on their heads. He had the elders from Israel with him. They're laying flat on their face. And God says to them, verse 10, get up or rise up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken some things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. And they have put them among their own things. The words in most of Scripture that describe sin are the words of making an error, missing the mark, as it were. In fact, it's so much missing the mark that occasionally, in the Old Testament at least, the same word is used to describe those who use slings being so good they could nail the breadth of a hair. They could hit a hair with a sling like David used in talking about some Benjaminites in Judges. So the word literally means being able to hit what you're aiming at, or in that case, missing what you're aiming at, missing the mark. And I'll just say it now. There's two ways that sin is presented to us in Scripture by this word. One is is there's a target on the wall, or there's a place you want to go, there's a thing you want to do or not do, and you aim for it, and you try to get it, and you miss. And you go, I should do better than this. But there's another way to miss the mark, right? I see the mark. I see what I ought to be shooting at. I see what I ought to be aiming at, but I'd much rather be shooting over there. And although the mark is there and the goal is there, we completely get ourselves in the way and we go that way. That's why you have bullet holes and signs, hunting territory around Alaska. Nobody here has ever done that, have they? Of course not. We haven't put any bullet holes in signs. You put bullet holes in signs because you love to see the effect your bullet has on something, right? When you shoot a bullet, you know, it just goes. And if you miss, it just goes. And you go, that wasn't any fun. So you turn and shoot at something you can hit. I can do that. But it's wrong. It's missing the mark. Joshua, get up. The reason you lost in fighting against Ai is you have sin in your people. You see, God is very clear about sin. He's against it. I was asked, just as I came in today, somebody leaned over to me and said, so what are you preaching on today? And I said, sin. And he said, you for it or against it? And I said, well, the truth be told, I'm agin it. But if you watch me too closely, it looks like I'm fur it sometimes. You see, that's the way it is. God is consistent and always standing against sin. God is righteous, and he can have no part with unrighteousness. It's been that way from the beginning. He gave Adam and Eve one piece of instruction. Don't eat from the tree. But he also gave Adam and Eve his own nature. And not nature, his own image. God made us in his image, which means we are free to direct our own lives. We are free to choose whatever it is we want to choose. That's among the things of God's image we got. An oak tree isn't free to choose where it grows. An oak tree isn't free to choose to produce apples. An oak tree isn't free to choose to go swimming. You are free to choose what you do in your life. And because of that, Eve, then Adam, chose to miss the mark. They chose to miss the mark. God changed from that, from the one single offense or one single law, to a law or a covenant of instructions. The next set of covenants were covenants of instructions like Noah. Noah, yes, go build an ark, okay? Build it out of gopher wood. Build it this long, build it this high, build it this wide. And then pitch it inside and out. Put one window and one door in it. God had a list of instructions in his covenant with Noah, as you might with a small child, you know, pick up the trash bag, pull the, put twist tie it on, carry it outside. You know, you got to go one step at a time to take somebody through something. It was the same with Abraham. Abraham, yes, Lord, get up and take your people and go south, and I'll show you where to go. Through famine, through tough times, through good times. In both of those cases, both men were obedient to God, and both men sinned against God. In the midst of their obedience, they both missed the mark that God had for them. Even in their obedience, they made their own choices. Abraham's to lie, Noah's to get drunk, etc., etc. These men made their own choices to violate their relationship with God. God knew full well what was coming next, but it took us to see Moses lead the people out of Egypt and deliver a list of laws that defined sin to them. What the mark was to hit or to miss. Look at Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Just to get a sampling of some of the law that starts with the Ten Commandments. This law that many people count to be 613 separate pieces of instruction, 613 laws, if you will, starts with the Ten Commandments. But in Deuteronomy 22, Moses gives the people this list. How about we start in verse 4. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him raise them up. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. Verse 8, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet on your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. Sounds like building codes. These are ancient building codes. Verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the incense increase of the vineyard will become defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. You shall make for yourselves tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. Those are some of the 600 plus lists of things that Moses is delivering to the people of Israel. Part of the law of Moses. Some of them sound pretty smart. Some of them you'd want to hang on to and say, you know what? I think we ought to do that. And others you go, what? Why? You know, why can't you plant two different seed in one garden? We found out with some plants, if the bees hops from one flower to the next, you'll have violated. You can't use that seed the next year, even though the fruit might turn out okay. The resulting seed from that fruit won't give you the squash or the cucumbers you thought it might. So there's one reason. But even if we come up with reasons that God might have written these laws or have no idea why he gave the people these laws, that's not the point at all. The people were given a set of laws to follow, and some of them we might agree with, and some of them we might want to leave behind. There's not many of us who have tassels on our clothing. We don't sew tassels on the corner of our clothing anymore, and that doesn't make us violators of the Word of God. This is given to Moses, from Moses to the people of Israel, not to Jesus today. Jesus took the law and very deliberately, look at Matthew chapter 6, very deliberately expanded, dramatically expanded. I'm sorry, it should be Matthew chapter 5. Expanded how we live under God's guidance today. Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and anyone and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, etc. Look at verse 27. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, etc. Verse 33, You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the very city of the great God. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Whoever wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat as well. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus took example after example of ancient writings, both in the law and outside the law, and said, no, it's not just this black and white rectangle you thought it was. I'm pushing it out. You think murder's bad? Well, I tell you that hatred is equal to murder. You think adultery's bad? Well, I tell you lust is equal to adultery in your relationship with God. Both of them divide you from your heavenly Father. Both of them separate you from your brothers and sisters on this earth. Jesus took sin and pushed it out and pushed it out and pushed it out. I've got about 10 more points to make here, and we're not going to get to them. So let's just do these. What we learn from Christ and what we see in the New Testament is that we are not under the law of Moses. We are not under the 613. We are not under the 10. We are under the law of Christ. And we learn that what is important about following Christ and walking with God starts right inside here. Jesus takes many of these and turns them inside. Love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemy. I tell you, do kind to those who persecute you. I tell you, don't even hate your brother. Fix it while it's still anger developing into hatred. Settle it then. James, what we read earlier, I skipped this part in James chapter 1, what we read together. James tells us that the sin comes from our own lust. We were discussing this the other night in one of the Bible studies about how much Satan has in affecting in making us sin. And the fact is temptations are laid out in front of us. But all unrighteousness, all sin, comes from inside of us. As uncomfortable as that might be, it's our own desires. And if you go all the way back to the beginning, if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, it was the same then. It's just that God defined it more simply with lists. It was Adam and Eve's pride. It was Adam and Eve's lust for more than God had given them that caused them to reach up and bite into that fruit. It was Abraham's lack of faith that God was going to take care of him and Sarah in and out of Egypt and with Abimelech that caused him to lie about her. It's the same thing. It comes from inside of us. But the news is even worse than that. There are some tremendously convicting and challenging lists. Romans chapter 1, 26 through 32, Galatians 5, 16 through 21, 1 Corinthians 9, etc. Lists of sins that I want to get into and discuss, not because they're lists of sins, but because of the way those lists are shaped and described to us. None of them, added all together, are ever claimed to be complete as to what sin is and what sin isn't for those walking today for God. You see, we're not given lists. 613 in the law didn't do it. The law was helpless to save anyone. It simply defined the edge of actions that God allowed to be in the nation of Israel. And even well-defined, you think you could figure it out. You think you wouldn't mix your seed. You think you could sew your tassels consistently on the corner of your garments. You think you could consistently help your neighbor up, your neighbor's donkey up out of the road. But they couldn't do it. Not even 16 clearly well-defined laws could be followed. Every one of them and every one of us has failed to walk the walk. Romans 5 says that all have sinned. Death has come into all of us because all have sinned. Let's read it together. My quotations of verses is not strong enough. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. I heard a man on the radio about a year ago now. I just set this aside, knew I'd stick it in some lesson somewhere. Said he was teaching on original sin, which isn't a valid doctrine, by the way. And he said, I was looking for original sin in the Bible, and I was studying it just to see if I could find it. And I can't find it, but I know it's in there. Now, this was not just a radio commentator. This was a preacher on one of the Christian radio on the main Christian radio station that broadcasts across us. I was looking for original sin in the Bible, and I couldn't find it, but I know it's in there. The Bible does not teach that we are guilty because Adam sinned. The Bible teaches that sin entered into the world because Adam sinned. But look at this verse, and it's all you need to remember in dealing with original sin. It's simple and straightforward. I got to go back to it. Death came to all men. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Because Adam sinned? No. Death spread to all men because all sinned. So all of us are stuck in the same lousy boat. But don't look for lists of sins. Let me give you three verses that spell out the breadth of sin today in Christ. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. That's the definition. If it's wrong, it's sin. James 4:17, he who knows the right he should do and does not do it, sins. You know what you ought to do? Yes. Did you do it? No. You sinned. Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. Yikes. What? Whatever is not of faith, it's from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. You see, what Christ did is he smashed down the walls of the law and opened up the full vision of our wrong before God, of how wrong we are before God. God has done this in baby steps, if you will. Just listen to one thing, Adam, Eve, just one thing. Okay? They couldn't do it. Noah, Abraham, just do what I say. They did some of it. They did what he said, but then they went ahead and wronged him anyway. Moses, I'm going to give you a list. Give it to the people. I will. Here's the list. They couldn't do it. All of those were limited pieces of understanding of what it means to wrong, to miss the mark that God has laid out for us. The mark that he's laid out for us is what Christ did. He wants us to be like his son, and none of us can walk that walk. All unrighteousness is sin. When we know we ought to do right and don't do it, we sin. And whatever is not from faith is sin. That's why David's psalm Psalm 51, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. What Christ does for us when virtually every day we wrong God, when we see the things we ought to be doing in selfishness and pride and stubbornness keep rising their ugly head right in front of us, and we determinedly march off in our own direction and then find a lack of joy and broken relationships and pain in our lives, we can turn back and see in David that hunger, that desire for cleanliness. Christ broke down the walls of misunderstanding to show us the great breadth of sin, that it starts from in here. And no list can be complete in listing our wrongs before God. Not yours, not mine, not those of the whole world. And I don't mean numbers of occurrences. I mean lists of types of sins. Is it a sin to fill in the blank? People challenge each other. You think it's a sin if we did this or don't do that? That's why our relationship with God is so important. That's why our knowing Christ is so important. That's why our reading His Word is so important, because He wants us to know the beauty of His character and the walk that He wants us to walk. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Well, fortunately, we can be washed clean. A man was blinded. A man named Saul was blinded. He was at his friend's house and confused, uncertain, punished by God. And a stranger came up to him, a Christian stranger named Ananias. Came to him and restored, from God's power, restored Saul's sight. He gave Saul a piece of his future, saying, "You're going to be a witness. You're going to be a witness for God to all men of what you have seen and heard." And in verse 16 of Acts 22, he told Saul, "Now, why do you delay? Get up." A little bit like God calling Joshua up off the floor. "Joshua, get up. You've got sin to deal with. Saul, get up. Don't delay. And be baptized. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on His name. I've got to tell you the last part of the lessons, because it's part of all the lessons. That is, Christ is our solution for sin. We can fight it effectively in Christ. We can hate it deeper in Christ. We can know it better through His Word. But doesn't matter how much you fight it or how much you hate it, Christ is still the solution for our sins. He is still that which corrects our problem of sin and death, because Christ brings forgiveness and life. So if there's anyone here today who has not been baptized into Christ, the same thing Ananias said to Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. If your faith is there, we're willing to help you do that. Thank you so much for your attention. Let us be a people more effective in identifying and fighting against that horrible disease that inflicts us all because of our own desires, sin. If anyone has any need to respond to this message, please do so while we sing the song that David selected.